So, again, we're going to study the middle part of this chapter of Ephesians. I broke it up three different times, trying to move it along, but every time you start studying, I think I could almost get a message out of a verse now when you start studying it. So, when you think of how long it takes a pastor to go through like four chapters, five chapters of 1 Peter... I know why it takes that long. He's breaking down every word, and every word means so much in the Bible. So this is part two of the mystery of the church revealed. So today, have you driven by a construction site near your house? And on the south end of town, we see this quite often, where all of a sudden you see a hole being dug, the chain link fence goes around it, and you're wondering, what is going up there? The weeks go by, possibly months go by, and every time you drive by and see the progress of that building, you're wondering, what's going in? What's going on there? You try and guess at what this new building project might be. Maybe you've got a favorite store that wants to go in there. Maybe you've got another grocery store or something close by, so you're just wondering, what could it be that, how is this going to affect my life? Finally, the day comes when a sign goes up announcing the new arrival of a business, and it's a Chipotle, which I like. So, and they need more of them because it's a line going out the door every time I go to one. But you just input anything you want in this special store. That's my point. This would be good news to me. And again, if it's something else that would be good news to you, you import that there. The point is that what is being built was a mystery to you as the building process unfolded. You waited with anticipation about the possibilities. And that's just like what's taking place today in the church, in the heavenly places as Christ is building His church today. You see, the church is something new. It was an Old Testament mystery, but it is now being revealed. And this is what we are going to study today. Part two of the mystery called the church, revealed in the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians is a book written to the church about the church. And I say the church instead of a church, even though it's called Ephesians, and this book was probably given to the church in Ephesus. I say the church instead of a church because this book was a letter that Paul had wrote, which was to be circulated among the churches. This letter was written by Paul while in a Roman prison. It explains precious truths about the believer's position in Christ, the riches we have in Christ, a great mystery of the church, and the worthy walk of those who are part of this universal church. This book was meant to be read and understood by the church, including us today. In fact, the precious truths contained in this book are unsearchable. However, they can be known and appropriated by faith for the believer to enjoy all the benefits of their position and furthermore to walk worthy of their high calling in Christ. So it's just like this, whoa. Uh-oh. I had a picture of a kitten in a puddle. And as the kitten's looking in his puddle, he sees this gigantic tiger, okay? And as a Christian sees and understands, just like that kitten looking in that puddle, as a Christian sees and understands and appropriates by faith what they have by faith, their walk will reflect their position in Christ instead of the condition we live in this world. So now let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And that sounds like a good idea for me too. Sorry about being unprepared and struggling with that computer. So Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll briefly look at what we studied last time. As we open the book of Ephesians chapter 3, let me read this very first verse here. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. We've seen that the context of this mystery revealed here, and that was Paul was in a Roman prison. He was chained to Roman guards, but notice who he was a prisoner of. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not the Romans. He knew very well that he was in this prison for a reason. This was God's will for him to be in this prison. And so this is the whole context, the whole idea of what this church is. We learn that through the opening words of this chapter that Paul viewed his situation as part of God's sovereign plan. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not the Romans. We also looked at the fact that the church is part of God's overall plan for the ages, which will ultimately bring honor and glory to himself. And this is seen by the word dispensations. Paul set forth this word dispensations. We understand that that's God's plan for the ages, that God works with us differently. All people are saved by grace through faith. However, you know, they didn't know about Jesus Christ when Adam and Eve were born. They knew of a Redeemer, and they had to trust with the revelation that was given to them so that they could be saved. But over time, the Jews were under law. We're under grace. We're not under law anymore. So there's a difference, and this is the way God dwelt with the world and administered his rule over the world over time. But now we're in the dispensation of grace. We're in the church age. So that was set forth also in that context. We also learned that God revealed all this in his timing by means of the Holy Spirit to men. We've seen that even though the apostles lived with Jesus and experienced Jesus on a daily level, that they needed, when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon them, the Holy Spirit revealed those things that were to be written down in the Word of God here for us. So it wasn't their tremendous remembrance of being with them. The Holy Spirit actually gave them the revelation to write all this stuff down. So then we looked at the content of the mystery revealed in verse 6 here. So let's just read that verse, Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So the Gentiles were given three things. Gentiles were fellow heirs. They were joint heirs together with the Jews and with Christ. Now this was like putting oil and water together. The Jews had God, the true God of the universe, which they had a temple for, and they had priests, and they had ordinances and circumcision. All of that separated them from the Gentiles. And after Christ died and went to heaven, now in this age, God is bringing together both Jews and Gentiles into one new body in Christ. So we're fellow heirs. What Christ has, we have now. We also have the same body. Christ didn't make us become Jews. We don't have to go through circumcision. We don't have to follow the law. Nor the Jews turned into Gentiles. But we are now all one in Christ. We are a brand new man. We are co-equal in the body of Christ. The Jews are not on a higher plane than we are in this body of Christ. We're all co-equal with co-equal in benefits and everything. Finally, we are fellow partakers. We share in the promise of Christ. Before, the Gentiles had no hope and they were without God in the world. But now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 2:13 says. So then we looked at the heart of the ministry revealed, which we're going to carry on today. And we studied that Paul's humbleness as a minister of God's important message. He didn't let this ministry go to his head and puff himself up. Instead, he viewed his ministry as a gift from God. And his ability is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's read that in verse 7 here. Of which, when he's talking about, in verse 6, he's talking about that mystery. Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. Notice he was thinking of his ministry as a gift. By the effective working of his power, the Holy Spirit's power working through Paul to bring this news to the Gentiles. And this is where we're going to continue our study today. And we're going to consider now the ministry of the mystery of the ill, just kind of a tongue twister there, that you understand here in a minute. And also the purpose of the ministry, the mystery revealed. The purpose of the mystery revealed. So as we continue to understand Paul's ministry, well, we've already read verse 7, but let's read it again. Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. And let's read verse 8 as well. To me, who am least than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we notice again here that Paul was humble in his ministry, and we see that in these verses. We see that Paul was a table waiter, a servant, this minister. This word minister is the word diakonos, and it doesn't refer to deacons like we have in this church. It refers to a servant, which the word diakonos is about. He's just handing the word of God off, God's word to others. That's what this is talking about. He's not elevating his message or himself, but rather he's just handing over what God has given him to do. He was serving. He was, as Pastor says, a table waiter. His job was to bring the truth of God's word to the people. He didn't let this go to his head, but was faithful, thankful to be used in this way by the Lord. Notice his view of himself beginning in verse 8 again as we look there. To me, notice this, who am less than the least of all the saints. He describes himself as a less than the least of all the saints. This, I had to say this ever since I learned about this, this is a comparative of the superlative. And the superlative is like greatest. It's the extreme. The best is the superlative. Now, comparative, he compares himself lower than all of the holy ones, the saints. And this is a pretty interesting view of himself. He wasn't losing his self-esteem. He was understanding really who he was to Christ and how unworthy he was to be preaching this wonderful message of grace and unsearchable riches in Christ. And he was just bringing himself low and you know, making himself lower than other people and seeing his work for what he really was. Have you ever felt that you don't cut it? That you are not good enough? That you do not have what it takes in ministry or even in your Christian life? If you have, maybe you are beginning to get this same clear picture of yourself, for the Bible tells us this very thing in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has also made us sufficient through the Holy Spirit working in us as ministers, as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, we need to take ourselves down a notch and see that we want to elevate Christ, we want to elevate others in our ministry. And that's the example Paul gave us in this part of the scripture here. As Paul's example of humbleness is a good example of how we need to view our ministries that we have in the local church. So let's note a few of these examples. As we consider our ministries, please note our ministry here is first of all given by God. So as we see in Paul's ministry, we can see even our ministry is the same way as Paul was given his ministry. It was given by God. If you'll look in Ephesians 3:7 again, he says, of which I became a minister, notice that it was according to the gift of the grace of God. Turn over to Ephesians 4:12. I'll start in verse 11. And he, Christ, himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And this was done so that they could communicate the word of God. And what was that for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And notice that in verse 11 it says, and he gave some. So Paul was describing here that God is giving these gifts and these ministries that we have. Go with me to 1 Peter 4:10. I think this is one of the first verses that I memorized here. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And this shows a bunch of different things. Verse 10 and 11 shows a bunch of things. That you're important in the church, that the ministry is given to you, and that its ministry is done by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Verse 10 and 11. As each one, notice, each one, all of us, has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. So it's given by God. Each one of us is given a gift. We're to serve it to another. It's for the benefit of another, not to edify ourselves. If anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, not in their own strength, I added to it, that in all things God may be glorified. So you're doing it for the edification of others and you're doing it for the glory of God. Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So our ministry is given by God, number one, but or letter A. And letter B, it's given on the basis of grace. Turn back with me to Ephesians 3 again. Ephesians 3, verse 7 and 8. We'll get these down pretty quick of all the times of reading this. Of which I became a minister according to the great gift of the grace of God. And notice, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. And remember these words, this grace was given. Because I want you, when we go to the end of this message, I want you to see what Paul calls this grace. Okay? We know it's the ministry who is given, but what it was the cost to him. So, our ministry is given by God. Our ministry is given on the basis of grace. Our ministry is performed through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have to go back there, but we saw that in 1 Peter 4:10, 11, that we are to minister with the ability which God supplies, the Holy Spirit. And it's also shown in this verse here. In verse 7 it says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace that he had given to me by the effective working of his power. So here we've got working is the Greek word ergon, which we get the word energy. And then we got power in that same verse, describing the Holy Spirit. And it's the word dunamis, or dynamite. So we get the word dynamite from. So God is all-powerful, will work through our ministries. So lastly, our ministry is not to produce pride in us. If we're given it on the basis of grace, if we're given it by God, if it's performed through the Holy Spirit as God works through us, what do we got to boast about here? You know, even as he tucks his Bible, listen to what I have to say. Then we're in trouble. We see Paul's humbleness in verse 8, but notice how Paul's view of himself diminished as he grew over spiritually, as grew spiritually in his life. We see this guy asking this other guy, why does a church spire like a Christian? And the other guy says, I give up. The nearer it gets to heaven, the smaller he becomes. And look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15:9, which is the first, one of the first books that he wrote. I am the least of the apostles, that I am not to be called an apostle. I am the least of all the apostles, that I am not worthy to be called an apostle. That's what he said. He's now equating himself, okay, I'm lower than the apostles. Then we got Ephesians 3:8, which we're studying. Unto me, who am least and the least of all the saints. Okay, now I'm not even good to be an apostle. Now I'm lower than all the saints. And then he says in 1 Timothy 1:15, which is right before 1 and 2 Timothy, is when he died after 2 Timothy. So he says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the chief of sinners. You can see his downward thinking, his downward esteem level down. But as he did that, he lifted up Christ. And this demonstrates for us the correct view in our ministry in which we see in Ephesians 3:8. But now we also see our blessings. So we're made lower, but we see we've been blessed beyond measure. In Ephesians 3:8, let's go back there. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul shifts his message from his ministry to his message to the church. The word preach is the Greek word euangelizo. If you've been around, you know that means proclaim the good news or preach the good news. So we see that he's going to preach this good news about two blessings that we all have in Christ. And so we see, first of all, these blessings include our unsearchable riches in Christ. Unsearchable riches in Christ. So what does unsearchable mean? Look at that. I've never used that before. Include our unsearchable riches in Christ. So what does that mean? It's this really hard to pronounce Greek word. Yeah, forget it. I'm not going to go there. But it means incomprehensible. It means unfathomable, limitless, not capable of being limited. What it doesn't mean is that it's not unknowable. They are knowable. These unsearchable riches are knowable, but they cannot be fully understood or comprehended. And lots of things that we know exist today fall into this same category. Things like the universe. I mean, we know there's a universe out there. We can see the moon and the stars. We can send shuttles and stuff up into space. But how big is the universe? How immense is it? You know, what's really out there? It's incomprehensible. The body itself. I mean, they can do wonderful things with the body, replacing hearts and ligaments and putting metal into bodies and stuff. But when somebody's getting sick and you haven't stopped death yet, you know, it's the body is an amazing thing. It's incomprehensible. Or how about the weather? They can see when it's coming. They can see what's happening a short while out, but they can't change the weather. They can understand a little bit of how it operates, but there's a lot of unknown still. So all these things we can see, we can understand to an extent, but they cannot be measured or fully understood. In light of that, there's a whole bunch of slides that are going to show what some things that we should know about these riches. And first of all, if you can't write these down, I have a piece of paper, but I didn't give you a whole lot of space. This would be a couple of messages to write all this down. So what are some things that we should know about these riches? Well, first of all, these riches are because of Jesus Christ, and they're given on the basis of grace. Notice Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So these riches are because of Jesus Christ and given on the basis of grace. Notice on Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Not by the name of Christ, like the crossless gospel might say. It's because of the blood of Christ. He paid the penalty for you and me. And he died on the cross so that we can have eternal life, that we can be blessed with these unsearchable riches. These riches are given by God the Father. Notice in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings. And notice where they're at, in heavenly places. And notice, in Christ, which I think is our next one. Yep, these riches have been given because of your position in Christ. And we see here, we are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, but these are in Christ. We're positionally in Christ. And these riches are for all believers the moment they are saved. Notice that, Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us. And he was writing to a church. He called them, in the very first verse, he says, to the saints, those set apart who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. These believers here, he's writing to a church that these people were saved. Notice this, and this is how they were saved. In him, in Christ, you also trusted. But notice, it was after they heard the word of truth, which was the gospel of their salvation, in whom, in Christ, you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were given these things the day you were saved. And these riches are given to all believers and will be used by God in the ages to come to testify of God's exceeding riches of His grace. So you and I are all part of a testimony to be shown in the ages to come of God's riches of His grace. And we see that in Ephesians 2, 4, and 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and He raised us up together, and He made us sit together in the heavenly places. And notice, it's in Christ. But notice this last verse. That, in order that, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. We're a tremendous testimony to the ages to come. So what are some of these riches? We've seen why we get these riches, but what are some of these riches? Well, you've been saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you've been saved. This is an already done verb here. This is a past tense. You've already been saved. And how did you get it? Through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. We've seen, this is Ephesians 2. We've seen in Ephesians 1, 13, that they believed the gospel. And that's how they got saved. Notice that you've been adopted as His son. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons. He's made us His own son by Jesus Christ. According to Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. This is another riches we have. You're accepted in the Beloved. To the praise and glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. We're no longer rejected, we're accepted in the Beloved. Because the Beloved died for us. And now we're inside, just like if I was to place a pen in here, we're inside the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ. We have redemption through His blood. He bought us. You know, in the old days they bought a slave. They would pay money for this slave, but Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid with His own very own life, spilling His blood for us to take us out of the hell we deserve to a heaven we don't deserve. In Christ, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is our next one. You've been forgiven. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, it says in Ephesians 1:7. You've been made known the mystery of the church. In Ephesians 1:9, it says, having made known to us the mystery of His will. He even shares with us information He didn't share before. According to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. If you remember in Ephesians 2:1, I'll just read it to you in the very first verse. It says, and you He made alive who were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, according fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. We played for the enemy team. But now He made, since we've been saved, since we've been accepted as sons, He now makes known to us His mystery, which He didn't even tell the angels. And some of these, what are some of these riches are? You have an inheritance. Look at 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, and he's reserved in heaven for you, and who you are kept by the power of God through the faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God to receive this inheritance when you get to heaven. Now, we have this inheritance reserved in heaven. So we will be in heaven. What are some of these riches? You will not perish in hell. And this is where I can easily show this unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we won't perish in hell. We've all heard of hell as being a bad place, a place of where our bodies will be able to withstand great pain and loneliness out there and left out in darkness. We won't have a big party in hell if the people that go there won't have a big party in hell. They'll be lonely and we can't fully comprehend what hell is like, I don't think. We can be shown what hell would be like, but I don't think it's just like the universe. We can see it's there, but we can't really comprehend its everything about it. But we won't go there, which is the good thing. This is the riches there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, he promises, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the first promise is you should not perish. You won't go to hell. The second promise is you have everlasting life. And we heard some things about heaven, but when Paul talked about it, he said, there's things I can't even utter that's going on up there. So we even fully can't think and wrap our hands around this heaven that we're saved to. So another one of these riches are, you will not ever be condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that's the only way to come to go to heaven, is to come through the Son. I am the door, he says, and unless you go through the Son, believing in his Son, and this cross work that he died on the cross for your sins, and had your sins in mind on the cross, you believe in that, and you have eternal life. You're not condemned, is what it says here. Another one is, you can never be separated from his love. I love this verse. For I am persuaded, Paul says, by what he knew and what Christ had shown him, he was persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, all of these are heavenly beings, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able, this includes yourself, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I just love that. There's no way to get out of the love of God. He loves you that much. You have access and boldness to the throne of God. We'll see this later in the verse, but here it is. In whom we have boldness and access, notice, with confidence through faith in him. You can never lose your salvation. I believe this is the last one that I have written down. There's John 10, 28 and 29 says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never, and this is emphatic, it says, never, never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I remember someone telling me one time that you'd have to be stronger than God to get out of salvation. This button is cool, but it's easy to push. And sorry if I've been blasting your eyes. So that's there are many, many more. I only put down some in respect to time, which is getting away from us. Moving on. But that is not all, for our blessings do not only include our unsearchable riches in Christ, but they include our fellowship of the mystery. So let's read in Ephesians 3:9 here, our fellowship in mystery. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Here Paul wants us to see clearly our blessing. Notice the verb here, to make see, photizo. It means to enlighten, to give light to. Now, to illustrate this, it is the word from which we get the word photo from. A camera opens a shutter to bring light into the film, which somehow makes a clear picture of what the camera is aiming at. This is, of course, if you can remain steady. Now, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And I'm not very good at descriptions here, but I'm just going to say a few things. If I describe to you a mountain scene with wispy clouds, a bluish-green lake with green trees, would it be clearer than that? And this is what God wants you to see about these blessings. Part of Paul's ministry was to show you clearly these blessings that you have, because that'll affect your walk, as we'll learn about in Ephesians 4 and following. So my words, no matter how good I could describe that, would not even be close to seeing this photo. And that's what it is, photizo, to make see. And so Paul's ministry was to make our second blessing clear to the whole church, like a photo portrays a scene clearly. And what's this blessing? It's found in the word fellowship, which is the Greek word koinonia, I can say that one, which means partnership or joint participation. I really like joint participation. Partnership, too. But it's shown, if I show you a photo of what joint participation's like, all of these people are being used together to do a certain project. And that's how we are in a church. That's how we are supposed to function. We are supposed to work together through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one of you and me is left out of this as a ministry for us. And no one in this is insignificant. We are all made, created, put into the church to do a part in it. And this leads us to ask, what does this mean to us? It means that every single believer has a partnership in the mystery of the church, a joint participation. We share in the blessings and the purpose of this ministry, of this mystery. We see something very interesting concerning the mystery of the church here in verse 9. I'll read that again, Ephesians 3:9. And to make all see what is the fellowship and the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. When was this mystery devised? It was devised from the very beginning of the ages, even before creation. So the church is not an afterthought. It's not a band-aid to put on something because man screwed up. But it was planned from the very beginning. God knew from that from before he created man, that man would sin and would need a redeemer. In light of this, he in his wisdom made a plan not only to redeem mankind, but for another purpose. And so we come to the letter E on your handout as we see the purpose of the mystery revealed in verse 10 through 13. Let's read those verses. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be renowned by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. The verse begins with the hina, or purpose, clause, which shows us that God's purpose for this, mystery. This is seen in the words "to the intent." The following is God's intention concerning the church. So, what is his intention? It's to show the manifold wisdom of God. It's that the manifold wisdom of God might be revealed. So we see this in the Greek word ginosko, which means to make known, to make or to reveal. To make known or to reveal. God's intent is to reveal this mystery, and how will He accomplish this is astounding. So how is God in His divine wisdom going to reveal this mystery? By using the church to display His wisdom. By using the church to display His wisdom. Now as I read this, it seems kind of incredulous to me that He would use us to show His manifold wisdom. He's using you and I and the rest of the saints to show this. And the word manifold wisdom, manifold, is just like this jacket here. It means just like this jacket. It's many colors. There's many colors here. So what God is displaying in this manifold wisdom of God is that there's many sides or many variations of this wisdom that He's showing. Showing how wonderful it is that He's using sinners and blessing sinners and saving sinners and placing them in Christ. God's wisdom is various, numerous, and diverse. They are unsearchable. And it's kind of like, going back to our unsearchable theme here, space. In Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God." How unsearchable, how unfathomable, how incomprehensible are His judgments and His ways past finding out. But who is God revealing His wisdom to? Who is God revealing His wisdom to? He's revealing it to the angels here. He's revealing it through the church, in this fellowship of the church, of Jews and Gentiles brought together in one new body. And the angels don't understand this. And they're looking at this and they're going, "Wow, look at how wise God is." I've got this out of the book, Those Invisible Spirits Called Angels, by Reynald Showers. And he says in this book, Heinrich Seesmann indicates that the Ephesians 3:10, the Apostle Paul refers to the wisdom of God that has shown itself to be varied beyond measure in a way which surpasses all previous knowledge, therefore. In other words, because this wisdom of God was so unique and was not displayed until a certain point in time, even the powerful angels in the heavenly realms knew nothing about it in ages past. And that's when we go back here to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "To the intent that now the manifold, the varied, the numerous wisdom of God might be made known by the church," He's using us, "to the principalities and powers," which are angels, not principalities and powers of our earthly realm, because it says here, "in heavenly places." Principalities and powers are used in the Bible to talk about angels. Now there's some conjecture of whether that's different classes of angels or not, I don't know, but it definitely talks about we're revealing God's wisdom to the angels. So in the ages to come, we're going to be a testimony of God's riches of His grace. But right now, in the here and now, we're on display of the manifold wisdom of God to the angels. Let's quickly go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. This is kind of important because it reinstates what is being said here. 1 Peter 1. I'll start in verse 1. "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied." Notice this now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice who, going back to you, are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. There is some persecution going on here. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now notice, this is where I was going to. Of this salvation, of what I just described, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come upon you, searching or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us in the church, they were ministering the things which you have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heavens. Notice this, things which angels desire to look into. They don't understand all of the things that God is doing in this realm. But going back to Ephesians 3 here, it's amazing. We need to remember, how is this all possible? How are we on display for the angels in heaven? It's all because of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. And when he died on the cross, we get the wealth of heaven because of his expense. That's why it's God's riches at Christ's expense. 2 Corinthians 3:8-9 says, "For you know the grace, the undeserved favor of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor and he died on the cross, that through his poverty, through his loss of life, you might become rich." It's all because of Jesus Christ. And we go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. We see that all of this was according, verse 11, to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And it was thought of before creation. God in his infinite wisdom seen all of this through his foreknowledge. Because of Christ we have unsearchable riches and a partnership in this mystery being shown to the angels. But as a partnership of this amazing grace, how is this church involved? We have boldness here. We now have boldness. I can't say that word either, parousia. The absence, this means the absence of fear in speaking. Notice in Hebrews 4:16, because of Christ's death and the fact that he became a man and then died for us on the cross and now lives to intercede for us, the fact that he knows everything about us and all weaknesses, let us, Paul says, therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have acts our boldness in speaking to the Father because we're in Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews 10:19. Now, the high priest could only go in once a year. He had to have a chain tied to his leg so that in case he came in there in the wrong way, he would die and we'd have to pull him out from behind the veil, you know, in the Holy of Holies. But since Christ died on the cross, and that veil was no longer there, God ripped it from top to bottom. Paul says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter that holiest, that place, we have access to God, is what it's saying here. We have boldness to go in right before the throne of grace. And why is that? Because the blood of Jesus. It's because of the blood of Jesus. And, well, I've got a lot of point C's up here, but how is the church involved? We have confidence, which is the word pytho. This means to persuade, to have confidence in someone. And notice Jeremiah 32:17. He says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. You're the Creator God," he says. "By your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you." Now we have boldness to come and talk to him because of Jesus Christ. And we can have confidence because nothing is too hard for God. Notice Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, even though God is able to provide, this person must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." We need to appropriate that promise that he can do anything. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. And that's what we have confidence in. So what was Paul's hope? I must have missed one here. Let me go back here. Right here. How is the church involved? We have access. This is what I wanted to get to. How is the church involved? We have boldness, we have access, and we have confidence. The access part is another Greek word, prosagage. It means the right or opportunity to address someone. And I thought about the story of Esther when we were doing this. Now, Esther had a problem. The king was going to kill all the Jews. And she was now the queen, even though she was a Jew. And she had the opportunity to come to the king to save her people. But if the king didn't want to listen to you, if he didn't want you in his chamber, the punishment was death. So she had a choice. Either I go talk to the king and save my people and risk death, or I stand back and all my people die and maybe I die too. And her uncle told her that, or her cousin Mordecai said, that maybe you were put in a place for such a time as this. And so she went to him and was able to address the king over the issues. And it ended good, so the people weren't killed. But I thought of this story as we have access, we have the right or opportunity to address the Lord in heaven because of Jesus Christ, just like Queen Esther. And it says in Ephesians 2:18, "For through him we have both access by one Spirit to the Father." For through Jesus Christ we have access. Now we've already went and covered confidence, so we'll go back to all of our boldness, access, and confidence that we have is all because of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. God, in his infinite wisdom, lavished overflowing grace upon the church so that we could be on display for the angels to show his wisdom. Now, Paul bears a message for them, the Ephesians, as we seek to answer the question, what was Paul's hope for the saints in light of revealing this mystery? Read that in Ephesians 3:13 says, "Therefore, in light of what I just told you about your blessings and my ministry for you," remember that verse I told you, this grace was given, that Paul was given this grace, says here in verse 13, "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory." First, we see the word therefore, which means, in light of all of this wonderful mystery that we have just revealed to you concerning the church, there's something else I want you to consider. And then Paul asks him to do something. And this verb here is enkeikeo. It means to lose heart. But what Paul says, don't be discouraged. Don't lose one's motivation to accomplish a goal. And he means don't give up. Why does he say that? In Ephesians 3:13, he says, "I ask that you don't give up, don't lose heart." Why? "At my tribulations for you, which is for your glory." Did they have a reason for giving up in light of these wonderful blessings? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:25. 2 Corinthians 11:25. 2 Corinthians 11:25. Yeah, okay. Now, Paul, in response to these some of these Corinthians at this church were saying he's not even worthy to be an apostle. And he says, I'll just start in 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant than them, these false teachers. In stripes above a measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. Now remember, 2 Corinthians was written before Ephesians. And he says in verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily. Now watch this. He says, I don't want you to give up, even though I've got these trials. Don't give up. Notice what his thoughts are. My deep concern for all the churches. That's where his thinking was at. It wasn't for his physical safety. He had a message to deliver. God was willing to use it through him. And even though he had to go through some tough times, he was willing to do that for the Savior who saved them. And if you want, you can jot down Acts 20, 17 through 24, where he actually talks to the Ephesian elders of this church, and gives them a little bit more information of the difference of the sufferings and tribulations that he had to endure. He was actually kicked out of Ephesus. They had to save his life out of there because he was imposing on the people who were making the false gods, and he was turning over the city, and they had to get him out of there to save his life. But his thoughts were, I need to talk to these believers. I need to get them the message of this mystery. Don't give up. Even though I'm having troubles, don't give up. And so we see that we notice the very last phrase of verse 13 there, which is for your glory. Don't give up about my tribulations, because all of this is for your glory. So we see that Paul wanted them not to be discouraged because of the torture and near-death experiences he had physically, but rather be encouraged, since he was continuing the Lord's task for them, or for him, which would be to the benefit of the saints. So he's continuing the Lord's task for the glory of God. And this would benefit these saints here in Ephesus and all the other churches, even us today. Paul was urging them not to quit. He was saying, don't give up of this wonderful opportunity to bring glory and honor to God. Remember the good news I delivered to you concerning the mystery of the church and your role in it. Dear believer, though there are trials and struggles in the Christian life, though Satan or his minions should rough you up here on earth, though you should face opposition from others, when the world seems upside down, remember what Paul's ministry here, the thinking of Paul's ministry. Don't give up. Remember your unsearchable riches in Christ and your participation in this testimony called the church, which ultimately brings glory to God, your Savior. Remember that it will be worth it all someday when you see Christ. See, Paul valued his ministry as a grace gift from the Lord, who provided for every means necessary for him to accomplish the goal of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. We participate in this mystery and show the wisdom of God to the angels as they watch us minister to others in our own lives. Again, this letter is for us too. Paul's example of ministry is to us too. We shouldn't give up. As we've seen Paul's heart regarding his tribulations and his ministry. And it's all because of the grace given to us in Christ Jesus. Now as we're closing up here, all of this of what I said pertains to those of you who have been saved by God's amazing grace. But if you are hearing this and you don't know where you will spend eternity, then listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace, which is God's undeserved kindness toward you, you have been saved, rescued, delivered from a hell that you deserve to a heaven you don't, through faith, placing your faith, your trust or reliance upon Christ's finished work for your penalties that you deserve to pay alone on the cross is the only way possible to be rescued from the hell you deserve because of sin to a heaven you don't, which has been paid for by Christ. But you still have to make a decision before it's too late. And now is the time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this wonderful part of Scripture, which is so encouraging and so convicting as well, Lord. I just pray that more and more as I get to know you and we all get to know you, that we would look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we could be cognizant of our blessings and our unsearchable riches, and that we could focus on those unsearchable riches. Keep our minds focused in heaven where our position is and not on this world, which is depressing and going to perish, Lord. Just thank you again for the ability to speak today. Pray that your Holy Spirit administer to us and use the word which you've learned today. Just mull over it in our minds and that it would affect our walk and as we walk day by day by faith in Jesus Christ, in your precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.